So we do have a special lunch for you. Those of you who are going on the ski trip, change, grab your lunch, we'll eat on the bus. Okay, we want to get on the bus as soon as possible. All right. So I was speaking with a young single woman in her 30s, early 30s yesterday. You do not know this woman, all right? And she said she's almost giving up on guys because, to quote her, they are more stupid than I thought. And that seems to be the consensus among the young ladies that I speak to. And they're telling me that there are simply no quality guys that are responsible and also have leadership. And in large measure, I tend to agree. Now, however, we also know that that is not entirely true. There are good quality guys that are out there. It's just that it's very difficult to find where they are and who they are. And I do believe that this is also a matter of faith, and it's something that we must rely on God for. Because I always say, other than the greatest decision that you make in your life, which is the decision to receive Christ as your Savior, Lord, and your greatest treasure, that is the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life, right? The second greatest decision you will make is whom you will marry. Because that's going to follow you wherever you go. Even if the marriage falls apart, let's say 3-5 years later on, I mean, you're going to suffer the consequences of that, right? Especially if children are involved. And so that is the second greatest decision you will make in your life. And so you better depend on God for that because God cares for it. Case in point, again, next Sunday, this Friday, we are flying out to California, and you already heard the story of Dara, right? How God has woven together these two individuals, and Dara took a huge risk, faith risk, in moving to the middle of nowhere called Gallup, New Mexico, right? Where there are more scorpions, really, and rattlesnakes than people, and for God to probably transform a rock into a pastor and to a man and then give Dara this man, that's awesome. That's God. And we are going to be there to celebrate that fact. And if you missed it, go online. All our sermons are recorded on our website, asonecommunity.com, and so you can re-listen to that story, okay, of how God has led in this young woman's life. And so we know that God still works. God is still doing miracles, and God is still faithful to those who will be faithful to him. And so that's what we've been talking about for the last month or so, since the beginning of this year, 2020. We want a breakthrough in our personal life. We want a breakthrough as a church, right? We want a breakthrough to happen in this community. How will that happen? Through human ingenuity? No. It has to be brought on by God himself. And so if God is going to bring it on, then we must experience him as the one who not only lives, not only who created, but who is still actively and intricately, intimately working within us and through us. So how then? How is the question? I used to be an engineer, so I'm constantly asking the question, that's all nice theory, but how does that actually work? How do we implement it, right? So how do we hear God's voice? How do we know that it is God speaking to us? How do we know that we are not imagining things, right? And then pretending like it's really God speaking to us. How do we know? And we have said one statement a couple of weeks ago. God speaks to us primarily in this day and age through the Bible, four things. Through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the people of God. Almost always it's going to involve all four of those. Prayer, Bible, circumstances, and the people of God. So I want to flesh that out a little more today, especially involving his word and prayer. Because a lot of us are still not very clear on how God might actually lead an individual, but more how God may actually lead you, for example, to a marriage partner or to a career, right? Or to even a job and such. But let me give you this caveat. What God cares more about is not that you seek his will so that everything will go well for you. Why do we seek God's will? Because we know that God knows, right, what's best. And so if we do it God's way, then my life will turn out the exactly way I would want or better than I want. That's really not the point. God showing you his will is so that you will get to know him. If I am driving somewhere with my wife, hey, let's go for a drive, and let's say we are going for an ice cream somewhere. Hey, honey, because I am directionally challenged, just trust me. Like, when it comes to directions, thank goodness for iPhones, right? Because it tells me turn by turn. So let's say my wife tells me, okay, here's how you get to Cold Stone, right? Now, does it matter how I get there? Is it really getting to the Cold Stone that is important? No. It's spending time with my wife that is it, right? It doesn't really have to be Cold Stone. It could be somewhere else. It could be a Thai restaurant. But what's important is that I spend time with my wife, who happens to be great at directions and who's giving me directions. And so God giving us directions and knowing His will is not so much that our life will turn out exactly how we want, but rather we will know this God who is directing us, who is giving us or showing us His will. So keep that in mind as we continue to find out how God speaks to us. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at the life of Paul. We did something similar. We looked at the life of Nehemiah, I think, a couple of weeks ago, or was it a couple of weeks ago? And then we're going to take a look at the life of Paul and then see how God directed his life. And so maybe we can catch something from his life. Let me give you the outline. Can we show? Yep, there you go. So number one, here, I'm going to go through some of these, not all of them, because it's going to take forever. Number one, God causes you to want to pray. And then two, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and reveals the will of God to you, sometimes as you pray. And then three, you pray in agreement with the will of God, and then you adjust your life to the truth that has been revealed to you. And then you look for confirmation from the Bible, circumstances, and the church. And that's the exciting part. When things match up, man, I know this is God's will. And then you obey. Most important part, number six. And then seven, God works in and through you to accomplish His purposes. In the end, you give Him the glory for it. So let's go through some of these. Number one, God takes the initiative by causing you to want to pray. There have been times in my life, several times in my life, where I suddenly get an urge to pray for somebody. As I am praying, somebody's head pops into my head. Oh, wow. I haven't seen that person in a while, so I'm going to pray for that person. I don't know exactly where that person is, but you brought that person's face to my mind, so I'm going to pray for that person. And so often, that very week, I would get to see that person. And then I would tell the person, you know what, I've been actually praying for you. God brought your face to my mind. And I say this almost so often so that I feel, in a way, maybe that person thinks that I say that to everybody that I talk to simply because I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to say something like that. But I am not lying. Oftentimes, whom God has brought into my mind to pray for, that week I get a text from that person, or I get a call from that person, or I get a messenger message from that person, or I run into that person at Costco, for example. It's like, I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. How weird. But it's not weird because God does that. God still makes those little meetings and little impressions to us as we pray, whom we should pray for, whom we should talk to, whom we should care for. So God takes the initiative by causing us to want to pray. Now, Paul knows this experience very well. Once he had the sense, once he was converted from Judaism to Christianity, he got the sense that maybe he was called to the Gentiles, which was a brand new idea back then because no Jew wanted to reach out to the Gentiles, but Apostle Paul did. And I believe he got that sense by praying when he was sitting there after he saw the Lord and he was blinded for 3 days and he's sitting there thinking about the whole thing, and maybe he got the sense that, oh, maybe I am to reach out to the... We don't know that, but I'll say a little more about that. But he got the sense that he has a special calling by God as an apostle, sent out one to do God's special mission. And later on he finds out that it was to the Gentiles. And so this became, and this grew in his life, and then circumstances happened such that he knew that this was the will of God. Again, I'll talk more about that a little bit later on. Once he knew that this was the will of God, that he was called to the Gentiles, non-Jews, everybody but Jews, that it became so strong that when Peter, the number one disciple, right, the head honcho of the church of Jerusalem, which was the only church really there was back then, when he showed any kind of a hint of racism in his voice, guess what he does? He goes up to his face and he says, you are not living your life in line with the truth of the gospel. Repent. Can you imagine, right? A new guy coming in and then sticking his finger at the Pope, right? And saying, repent. That's wrong. What you're doing, shouldn't do that. Because he knew his calling, and he knew it was God who was calling him to the Gentiles. And if anything was being taken away from the value of the Gentiles, Paul was going to stand up for them. So Paul knew his calling. And how did that calling start? With his prayer, with his seeking, and God speaking to him and revealing his will to him, such that this one man, right, this one prayer changed the entire map of the world. Why? Because from where he was, he went up to Rome, right? He went up to what's now called Europe, changed the map of Europe. Before then, they were barbarians, right? They were way behind the Chinese and so on, but it changed the civilization, right, altogether. Roman Empire, which has stood for 1,000 years, has fallen because of his preaching, because of his ministry, because of so many people were converted to Christianity. Eventually, right, the Roman Emperor himself becoming a Christian. And so that changed the entire world as we know it. And so this one man's prayer, one man's burden for the Gentiles has changed the world as we know it. And that same God, right, that same God who has given that desire to that one man can still speak to us today. Even tomorrow morning, as you wake up in the morning and you're praying and God gives you a burden, and that might end up changing the entire course of the history. Right? You never know. That same power that was in Paul is also in us. Now, I think one of the reasons, though, why we don't pray, a lot of us, isn't it true? I kind of binge-watched on Korean drama this weekend with my daughter. I think we watched 3-4 episodes. That's 3-4 hours worth, and it goes by just like that. But if it is for me to kneel down and pray for 15 minutes, it takes so long, right? So many different thoughts are going through my mind as I do that. Isn't that the truth? And the reason, I think, why we have such a hard time praying is because of the wrong belief in how God works. And I think, especially in our circle, I think a lot of us think this way. You have been heard, you have been told that God is in charge. God is sovereign, right? God controls everything. Now, if God controls everything, then what's going to happen will happen. Whether we pray, whether we do anything, whether we obey or not, whether we pray or not, well, what will happen because God is in control. God is sovereign, right? However, that's not what the Bible teaches. If that is true, then why did God raise up Moses? Why did God raise up Abraham? Why did God raise up the prophets? Or why did God send Jesus? He could have just automatically made everything happen without going through human agents. But God's method is to use us as a means to achieve his end goal. That's how God's sovereignty works. It's just not automatic. Our hearts are changed, right? All of a sudden, I hate you, and then, oh, I love you. It doesn't happen that way. God uses somebody else to come to us, speak to us, share his life with us, and then we see that person's life, and then it takes months, sometimes years, and our heart is slowly changed. And that's how God works. And so that means our prayer will change things. Our prayer, God will use to affect permanent change that he is to bring about. So we must give ourselves to prayer for God to work in our parents' hearts, unbelieving parents, right? Or unbelieving children, unbelieving spouse, unbelieving relatives. I have those, right, who have fallen away, perhaps from faith. Praying for them that God will change their hearts and God will use that. If we don't, it may not happen unless somebody else is praying for them. So we ought to give ourselves to prayer. And especially if God is bringing a burden of some sort, we ought to be on it and keep praying, right? And then see and watch how God will move us and use us as an agent, okay? So that's number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals to you the will of God. Hebrews 1:1 says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. He's telling us how God spoke in the olden days, right? But in these last days, he says, this is New Testament, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And so in the Old Testament time, God spoke in various means and various ways. For example, by a dream, right? Joseph dreamt, and it became exactly how he dreamt. God spoke sometimes through the burning bush, audible voice Moses heard. God sometimes spoke through the prophets who spoke in place of God. So various ways, various means. But in the New Testament, or the beginning of the New Testament, when Jesus was here, God was speaking through Jesus, the Word of God, right? In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, or the Word was God, and he made his dwelling with us. It's talking about Jesus. And so whatever Jesus said, God will say. But what about now, 2,000 years later? How does God speak to us? Because Jesus is not here anymore. How does God speak? He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is given to us to do the job that Jesus left for him to do. In John 14, the Holy Spirit will teach you, Jesus said, Holy Spirit, after I am done, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Here lies the problem, right? Holy Spirit, by the very definition, Spirit, we cannot see. We cannot audibly hear his voice. So how do we know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? How do we know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? Here's how. Through the Word of God, confirmed by prayer, also confirmed by circumstances, again confirmed by the people of God. Primarily through the Word of God, written Word of God, the Bible I'm talking about. Okay? Confirmed, getting the sense in the prayer, in our prayers, and then confirmed by the church and confirmed by our circumstance. Let me give you an example. How did Paul know that he was called to the Gentiles? How did Paul know that his calling is to the Gentiles? Now, if you look at his encounter with Jesus himself, I don't know if you know anything about Paul, right? He was one of the apostates. He was of Judaism, who opposed Christ, who opposed Christians, and he was going around killing Christians. But one day, Jesus appeared before him, right? After he was resurrected, I mean, in a vision, right? In a bright light that knocked him off of his horse, and then audibly spoke to Paul, saying, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And then Paul didn't know who this guy was. Who are you, Lord? He knew he was somebody great, right? And then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then the only thing at that point that Jesus told him is that I am going to show you how much you have to suffer for the mission that I will give you. Okay, great. And then Paul goes off, you know, for 3 days, and he's blinded and he's led by other disciples, right? Now, at that point, Jesus does not reveal to him what his mission was. He doesn't say, I am going to now send you to the Gentiles. That's not anywhere in the scriptures. But later on, Paul knows that that's what he's called to do, even though Jesus did not tell him at that moment directly. So how did Paul know that he was called to the Gentiles? You know what my best guess is, and I'm pretty sure I'm right, that as he was reading the Bible, the Old Testament, that he read a certain passage in Isaiah, as he was thinking about, God, why did you meet me this way? Why did you let me persecute the Christian this way, and why did you meet me now? What is your will for me? What do you want me to do? As he was praying and as he was searching, as he was reading his Bible, his eyes must have fallen on Isaiah 49:6. And it says this, I'll make you a light for the nations, and my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. Light for the nations. As in, not just a nation, the Jewish nation, Israel, but nations, as in the Gentiles, the whole world. He must have read that. He must have said, you know what? I think that verse is for me. I think that's a calling that God has on my life, because he quotes that exact verse later on in the book of Romans. And then how does he know then that was a verse that was given to him? Because of the confirmation by the circumstances. Soon after that, a guy named Barnabas, right? A friend that he has, a Christian friend, says, hey, Paul, there's something great going on in the city of Antioch. And there are a bunch of Gentiles here. and that they really need to be discipled in the Lord. And so would you come join me and help me disciple these Gentiles? And I think as he was reading the Bible and the circumstance, the call came and that he made the connection, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? That's what God is calling me to do. What he read in the scripture and what was happening in his life matched up, right? And probably confirmed again by the peace he probably had as he was praying, is this your will, Lord? Right? And soon, Barnabas and Paul, after doing the ministry in Antioch, and then the disciples grew, the church was blooming, and it was going great, and then they went up to Jerusalem to make the report to the other apostles, right, the disciples of Christ, and people were questioning, why are you going to the Gentiles? We have never done that, right? God is only for the Jews, they were still thinking. But Paul explains the whole thing, but the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it fell on us, and so who am I to oppose? And then they said, oh, really? Is that so? Then we commission you. Go, right? Do your work. We will reach out to the Jews. You guys reach out to the Gentiles. And so it was affirmed by the church. You see how they come together, right? The prayer, the word of God, circumstances, and then the affirmation or confirmation by the people of God all came together. And he knew without doubt that this was the will of God. When God led me at major junctures of my life, he used the Bible this way, some of which I have shared with you before. But here are some pointers to remember, okay, as you look to the scripture to find God's will for you. God will never say anything contrary to his word. God will never say anything. Holy Spirit will never say anything that is contrary to the word of God, the Bible. If you ever hear a voice that says that you should leave your wife of many years and be married to your secretary who will appreciate you more, that's not of God because it's contrary to the word of God. Even if you hear an angelic voice saying you should leave your wife because God wants you to be happy. He does not want you to be in that miserable state, right, for the rest of your life. He gave you his son, so he wants you to be happy. So divorce her. Marry this woman. She will appreciate you so much more. You say, be gone, Satan. Because that's exactly what I want to hear, but that's contrary to the word of God. The word of God does not say that. So you must not be of God. You must be of the enemy. So be gone. And that will make it very, very convincing, right? What about this one? Everyone will be happier if you are dead. You're just causing burden, right, to everybody around you. Their lives will be better if you're just not existing anymore. Kill yourself, right? Go ahead, jump off. Go ahead, shoot, right? Pull that trigger. And you say to that spirit, even if it's the voice of the angel, be gone, Satan, because God would never say that. That's contrary to the word of God. If you ever hear a voice, even if it's an audible voice from an angel that looks more beautiful than you have ever imagined, if it goes contrary to the word of God, you say, be gone. Right? Be gone. Second caveat, this sense of God's voice happens most frequently as we are meditating on the word of God. Not just simply reading the word of God, but meditating. There's a difference. You know what the difference is? Reading is simply reading, right? You read 4 chapters a day. There you go. 15 minutes. I'm done. Meditating is something catches your eye. Wait a minute. That's interesting. I'm going to read it again. Wait a minute. I wonder how he felt. What if I were in that situation? What would I be going through? Or am I going through a situation that's kind of like what I just read in the scripture? Oh, yeah, that this week this happened. Now you're meditating, you're thinking about it, and you're making a application actually to your life to see how it's relevant to what you are reading, right? And in that state, so often God will speak to you. Something will come up from that thought, the imagination, and that's why the Bible says that he gave us the word of God. In the beginning was the word and not the video, okay? Because video does not rely on our imagination, but the word does. As we read, we must engage our imagination. And as we engage it, so often God will speak to us through it. Oh, that's what God wants me to do with my wife or with my children or my job, or that's what he wants me to do. I see it now. I see the relationship. And at that point, you say to yourself, I have just encountered God. Okay? Not, oh, if I keep on going this way, maybe I'll meet God. No, no, no. You have just met God when you realize a truth about God and that you can apply to your own life. You know why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. So if you encounter a truth from the scripture that touches your heart, that you know that you should make certain changes in your life, you have just encountered God himself. Do you understand that? That's so important to know. So many of you have encountered God and you do not know it, because you have not seen the connection between the truth of God, the word of God, and the person of God. They're one and the same. You can experience this God daily as you go to his word and as you meditate, think about, ruminate, right? Chew on it, and then making a relevant points between that and your life. And so learn to meditate. And also, you can also listen to the voice of God through somebody, a preached word of God. Man, there's so many good podcasts out there, right? I'm like, I don't want to drive. Only time I'm listening to music is if I have teenagers in the back, right? But most other time I'm listening to the word of God or I'm listening to somebody else preaching. So often what I'm going through right now and what I'm hearing from the preaching of the word of God, somebody, some other pastor preaching, man, they match up. And sometimes I'm in tears, right? I'm working out at the Y, right? And then like I'm raising my hand. Yes, God, that's a word for me. You knew exactly what I was going through. And you knew that I was going to turn that on, this message on you. And you just spoke to me. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? God can do that. Give yourself to that. You have to make an effort. It's not going to be automatic. And then lastly, watch for ways that God may use that particular truth in your life during the day. If you read something, meditated upon something, watch throughout the day to see whether God will do something with that word. Right? Oh, that was nice truth, and that's it. No, no. So often in my life, what I meditated in the morning, I would use again later on as I'm counseling somebody or as I'm talking. Sometimes I don't realize it even at the end of the day. Oh, wait a minute. I just experienced it in the morning, and then I spoke to that person about that very thing, and I didn't even realize it. Thank you, Lord. You just used it, right? That word was maybe for me. It was maybe for somebody else. Make that connection so that experiencing God is more like a daily thing rather than a monthly or yearly thing. Amen? So the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and reveals to you the will of God. And number three, and I'm not going to spend so much time. Number three, in the Spirit, you pray in agreement with the will of God. Listen very carefully. Christianity is not about getting God to bend his will to meet ours. We bend our will to match his. Why? Because doing it his way will bring greater pleasure to him, and ultimately will bring greater pleasure to us. Doing it his way will bring greater pleasure to us. The purpose of prayer is not so much to get God to do what we want, but for us to want what God wants. Prayer is not, God, let me pass that SAT for, you know, at least like 1400, and let me get into that school. If you do that, then I will like keep my promise to you, right? Like bend your will, right? To match my, no, not my will. Your will be done. That's what God is trying to get us to do, really. Because he really cares about what kind of person we become, more so than how happy a life we will live. By the way, higher degree does not mean, more money does not mean you'll be happier. Trust me, been there, done that. Right? God is trying to change us so that whatever the circumstances, we'll be satisfied, we'll be happy, we'll be content. As one, your will or God's will be done. Can you honestly say, your kingdom come, your will be done? And not my kingdom come, my will be done? That's the most difficult decision, right? Number four. You adjust your life to the truth of God. Once God reveals to you what he wants you to do through the word of God, then you adjust your life to the will of God. When Paul met the risen Christ and he was blinded for 3 days, can you imagine what went through his mind in those 3 days. Can you imagine? He couldn't see anything. All he could do was just sit there and think about what just took place, right? Paul realized that the ladder that he has been climbing his entire life up to that point was leaning against the wrong wall, called the wall of works, good works. He thought that if I am a good person, do good works, and God will accept me into heaven. That's the wall that he's been climbing all his life. And then he realized that that wall is the wrong wall. So what does he do? He climbs all the way down. He changes the ladder, and then he leans it toward the right wall, which is called the wall of Christ, and he starts climbing it. Right? He had to undo everything that he has done, and then he had to make a career change. Not more, just a career change, a paradigm shift. His life completely flipped upside down at that point. And then as he did that, his values changed. Whatever he used to value was no longer valuable anymore. For example, prestige, money, reputation, leaving a legacy was no longer important to him. But the non-issues were what he used to poo-poo at. For example, Christ, his kingdom, sacrifice, loving the nobodies, loving the poor people that would bring him no benefit, no earthly benefit whatsoever, now became more important because that's what mattered to God. And so his value system completely changed as he put the right ladder on the right wall called Christ. And so we must adjust our life to Christ. You cannot keep going where you have been going and expect to follow Christ. Amen. You cannot keep going where you are going and continue to go and expect to follow Christ at the same time. You must be willing to adjust and be changed. Valentine's Day 2 days ago reminded me of the early struggles I had when I was dating Janet. God wanted me to marry Janet, and it was not an easy thing to go through because I, frankly, was in love with something else. Me and my freedom. That's what I was in love with. I was mid-30s, had my own money, my own place. If I marry, then I'm being tied down, right? I have to go home to the same person, right? And if we ever split, then I got to give her half of my money, and I'm not sure if I want to do that, right? And especially if children come, my life is over. So let's delay it as long as you can. And I did, right? So until I was 34. But I felt that God wanted me to marry, and so this was a faith decision. Okay, so I'm going to make that decision. I made a decision. I married her. Best decision of my life, right? But then again, after I married her, hesitation came. Why? Because she wanted children, and I didn't. Because in my mind, still, if children came, my life is now really over, right? I don't want that. And so I remember having a huge fight. I remember exact street. It was in Victoria, in BC. We went there for whatever. And we just had a huge fight because she was getting anxious, like she wanted to have kids, right? And I was thinking in my head, we're not even married for 1 year. Like, I mean, can we have like 2-3 years just traveling, right? Do what every other young adult do, right? Like, let's travel and let's, you know, make memories. And then maybe we can have kids, right? But she's like, no, I'm hitting 30. I want to have kids before 30. So we fought. She won. Kids came, and my life was changed, as I expected, but for the good, that I never expected. Now when you look back, and seriously, this is my only regret, I dated her for 2 years. Why? Should have just married her right off the bat. We could have saved those two precious years, right? And then we waited almost a year to have kids. Why? Should have just had them right away. Right? If we had done so, we could have like had 3 or 4 kids, not just two. I mean, seriously, I get jealous whenever I see a family like, you know, like Dan's family. I know he struggles with 3 kids, but I'm telling you, man, I see your family. It's like, man, they got 3. They have 1 more than me, right? If somebody has 4, like, man, they got 2 more than me. Come on. I'm going to adopt later on. I mean, I'm serious because I'm in love with them, and that's where I feel free. It's like, what? It's like, why would I want to go to Europe by myself? Like, why would I want to go to Disneyland by myself? Like, what good is that if I don't have anybody to share with, right? That's where I'm most free because I get to do what I want to do with the people that I love. That's where freedom lies, not something that you just get to do by yourself because you're an idiot, right, who's single, and that's all you've known in life. So adjust. You will be happier. you will be happier. Will everything turn out? No, no. There will be tough times. But in the end, right, God will come through. I'm almost done. And then you look and listen for confirmation or further direction from the Bible, circumstances, and the church. How did Paul know that it was God's will reach out to the Gentiles? Because of his friend, Barnabas, right, who called him, and because of the confirmation that he got from the church, and because of what he was doing, the work that he was doing with the Gentiles in the church of Antioch. All these things came together. Prayer, Bible, circumstances, friends, church, all came together, and so he knew that this was a calling that he had on his life, and exactly the way it happened with me and so many other people that have been called by God. And then sixthly, you obey. Already covered this in 4, so I'm not going to belabor the point. You're adjusting your life so that you can obey, right? You can obey. Cut off those friends who keep making you stumble. If you're giving into alcoholism, any kind of drugs, okay, any kind of partying, right, that involves chemicals, cut your friends off. Cut your friends off. You'll be saving your life, and you might be saving their lives as well. Apply for that job rather than mooching off of the government or friends. Go get a job, work, okay? Have that hard conversation with your loved ones who are far from the Lord. That's what God may want you to do. Go on that mission trip, even though you don't know how the finances will work out, right? I don't have enough money for it, so how am I going to go? Well, commit to God and see if God will deliver, if God will pay for it, right? If you have the inkling to go, pray, and then make that faith commitment, obey. Change your career, even though you have a college degree in something else, right? If you sense God is calling you, whatever God is leading you to, it will be hard, or it will be impossible. God will always call you to do something that is impossible on your own. But when God gives you the strength to do it, you obey, and when you see it come true, then you know that it was God and not your own effort. Let me end, and then lastly, God works in you and through you to accomplish his purpose. Let me give you this testimonial, and I am done. You know that I've been working at TBS for 5 years, but I didn't give you the details of how that came about. So for the first 3 years of our church, so we are about 9.5 years. Okay, we're going on 10 years. For the first 3 years of our church, I was a full-time pastor church planner, right, along with Pastor LD. And there was a lot to do, right, weekend services, but we were also meeting at a school, so set up, breakdown, and all of that. We were walking the streets. We were handing out flyers. So there was a lot to do, so I was a full-time pastor at that point. And also the association through which we planted actually was giving us money. And so even though my wife was a part-time teacher, I was giving some money from the association, so we were okay financially. But after 3 years, that fund got cut off. And I knew that I need to earn a little more money to supplement the income that my wife was making. And so I had an engineering degree, so maybe I can tutor. And so I looked on Craigslist, and then there were some tutoring jobs, right? Math tutor. And so I applied, and then I actually got the job. And so now I'm working maybe 4 or 5 extra hours a week, making about $400 or $500 a month, okay, doing that tutoring job. And then my church was able to give me a little bit of stipend at that point, which I'm very, very thankful for. Okay, and Matt Chandler has nothing on me. He says, you know, he got like $1,000 his first year. It's like, you know, I got like $100 my first year. Okay, anyway, we were making it. We're okay. I mean, that's why I still, you know, my lunch, like I go to McDonald's and I never spend more than $2 even at McDonald's. All right, I still like that. So that's my lifestyle, and that's great. I love it. Right. So we may do basically with what God gave me. Now at that point though, the tutoring job was not regular. It depended on who needed tutoring, and sometimes they would cancel on me. So I was looking for something a little bit more steady. Right. So I looked into subbing at a public school, and my wife being a public school teacher, I asked her, hey, what do I need and all of that, and she found out the information for me, and I realized that you still need a teaching cert just to be a sub at a public school, which I did not have, okay? And so I looked into, okay, what do I need to do in order to get the teaching cert, right? And so I looked into UWT, and I found out that, you know, it will take at least a year, and so on and so forth. And so I was debating at this point, should I go for it or not? Would this be good for my ministry, or would it really take away too much time from my ministry? You know, should I it will take me a year to get my teaching cert, and so should I go ahead and do this? It will take me a year. Do I have that kind of energy and time? Now, while doing this, a call came to me out of nowhere that I never expected. His name is Brad McCain, and he told me that he became the principal of a private school called Tacoma Baptist School. And he asked me if I wanted to come in for an interview to be their Bible teacher. Now, I was incredulous because of the timing of it, right? I didn't make the connection right away, but after a while, I realized, wait a minute, I've been debating and I've been praying about, God, should I go and get my teaching cert? Or should I just stay where I am and continue to tutor? What should I do? At that moment, very moment, call came and says, hey, could you come? He didn't know I was looking for a teaching position. I didn't tell anyone. I didn't tell my wife. Other than the fact that, hey, maybe, you know, I should go into, yeah, get a teaching cert, right? Call came, interviewed, looked at my resume. Oh, you're an engineer before. Yeah. And then he said, well, we have a Bible teacher. Could you teach math instead? I said, I can certainly try. And that's how I've been teaching math at a high school for 5 years. Right? Call came. In the midst of searching, asking God, is this your will? Right? And God has confirmed it through the circumstances. A friend of mine. Right? And hopefully I have benefited you because of that work. I hope, you know, I benefited my family, and I certainly hope that I benefited TBS, right? Because that's what God will do, will benefit everyone around the people that will follow the will of God and lay it down, right? And adjust our lives and obey Him. May you experience that. I just gave you a tiny bit of it, right? And I don't experience this every day, not by a long shot. But I have some stories like that that I hope inspires you to walk in a way that you're seeking God's will, lay it down, make adjustments, obey, so that you can see God deliver you. Let's pray.